Last week, we looked at the cost of following Jesus together in John chapter 15, and today we're five chapters ahead of that text. Today we're in John chapter 20. The story today is after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. You might be wondering, why did we skip over five chapters of John? Five of the most important chapters. The truth is, we didn't. I didn't. I preached through those last April during the Easter season. Our text today focuses on the events right after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has just left the tomb. So if you haven't yet, grab your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 20. But before we start, I know we've already prayed a few times today. Let's pray a prayer of intention to focus in here. God, we pray this morning that we can focus in on what you have for us, that we can block out the distractions that are all around us, the family gatherings coming up in a few hours, football games, whatever it is that distracts us. God, I pray for the next just few minutes we can focus in what you have for us today from your word. In your name we pray. Amen. John 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, in verse 26, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas in verse 27, "Put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him in verse 28, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Our story this morning is one that many of us probably know. If you grew up in church, you heard it often. Even if you didn't grow up in church, it still may be familiar. In order to let this text challenge us all again, we need to look at part of the story that many overlook: the beginning, the background to our text. When studying God's word, it's okay to ask questions. One of the questions that people are afraid too often to ask when studying this scripture is, who exactly is Thomas? Our text starts out by Thomas telling us Thomas was one of the 12, one of Jesus' disciples in verse 24. This means that Thomas was one of the people who was closest to Jesus, and that he had spent 3 years living with him, witnessing his miracles and hearing his teachings. And the three times that Thomas is mentioned in the Bible, it notes that he was called Didymus, the Greek word meaning twin. We never, though, find out in Scripture who Thomas's twin was. Thomas is not mentioned much in Scripture. He is mentioned with the 12 disciples 4 times, and only mentioned 4 other times in Scripture, all taking place in the Gospel of John. We looked at 2 of those times together when Thomas was on the scene, when he was mentioned in John together. The first, where we heard about Thomas, was a few weeks ago when we looked at the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John 11. If you can remember, Jesus had just found out that his friend Lazarus had died, and Jesus tells the disciples that we need to go back to Judea. But the disciples look at Jesus and they're like, "We're not going back there. Last time we were there, they tried to kill you and they tried, therefore, to kill us." The disciples were afraid. But Jesus was having nothing to do with what they were saying. They were going back to Judea. But this is where we see this Thomas character, where he speaks up in a bold way in John 11, 16. "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus," this is what we read, "said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" Thomas was bold. He was also very honest. Thomas, in this moment, shows us complete honesty with Jesus. He is saying what everyone else is afraid to say. Thomas, who is known for his doubt, he's known for that. But here he shows us a moment of great courage. The second time that we looked at Thomas, he came about when we were studying John, was in John 14, when Jesus says he is the way in John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus had just got done telling the disciples that he'd be betrayed. They're up in the upper room. Jesus tells them this, and the disciples were upset. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Don't worry. No need to worry." Jesus says, "Yes, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you." You guys remember this story, this sermon? Jesus then tells them, they know the place where they're going. But in that moment, here's Thomas, once again, showing his boldness. He asked the question, others might have wanted to ask, but were afraid to. Thomas looked at Jesus in John 14, 5 and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus then looks at the disciples and says that verse that I preached a few weeks ago, the verse filled with hope. Jesus tells him he is the way in John 14, 6. History knows Thomas as doubting Thomas. But the truth is, Thomas was much more a skeptic than a doubter. Yes, Thomas in our story today, he said he needed proof. But the truth is, he wanted his own proof. He didn't want to go off what others said. Thomas wanted and needed to see Jesus with his own eyes to believe. When digging into the background of our text, we looked at areas where Thomas was mentioned. There's a couple more things that you need to know. You look at who Thomas was, and you also need to know what led to his doubt. In order to know what led to this moment, you have to go back a few verses in John 20 with me. If you can, look at John 20, verses 19 and 20. We read in verse 19, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Our text today takes place. I already told you this, but you need to know this. It takes place right after the disciples and Mary Magdalene report that Jesus was alive. It was Sunday evening, that same day, what we call Easter morning. Mary had gone to the tomb, and she'd found that it was empty. The same day that Mary had told the disciples Jesus had done it. He had beaten death. The disciples, though, they hear this news and they do something kind of strange. They go back to the upper room together and they lock the door and hide. We read that in John 20, verse 19. They did this because they were afraid what the Jewish authorities, what they would do to them. They thought they might be looking for them. They feared the authorities would have thought that they had taken Jesus' body and moved it or put it somewhere else. You see, the disciples really aren't wrapping their mind around what really is going on, what had happened or what was happening. They did not completely understand what Jesus being alive really, really meant. I love what we read in verses 19 through 21. Jesus enters the room and says, "Peace be with you." This greeting wouldn't have surprised them. It was a standard Jewish greeting. What would have surprised them, though, was Jesus was standing with them. Do you recall in the text, it says the doors were locked. Boom, there's Jesus. "Peace be with you. I have a buddy, lives next door. He has incredible ability, lives next door to the church. I'm not talking about Chucky. He has the incredible ability to show up very quietly and say peace." So as I'm reading this text, I'm sitting there thinking, oh my, here we go. All right, but Jesus, the door's locked, and boom, he shows up. "Peace be with you." Jesus had entered the room, and the door was locked. If any of them had any more doubt, he squashed all doubt by showing them his hand and his side in verse 20. In that moment, the disciples were overjoyed. It was Jesus. He was alive. You might be saying this morning, okay, why do I need to know this? What does this have to do with Thomas? The answer? This has everything to do with Thomas. Because it sets up our text, our story. We see in our text in verse 24 that Thomas was not part of the disciples on that moment that I just shared with you. That Sunday night in the upper room, Thomas was not there. We're not told why he was not there. We're just told that he was not there. Thomas had missed seeing Jesus with his own eyes. I can only imagine what Thomas would have been thinking or feeling when the disciples told him that they had seen Jesus in verse 25. What we do see in our text is that he's struggling to believe what they're telling him. He hears them, but he's struggling to fully believe. In this moment, doubt is creeping into Thomas. Thomas is doubting what they're telling him. Now, one thing we need to remember this is this is Thomas's friends who are telling him that they'd seen Jesus, people he'd been with for 3 years. And he's still doubting. He's still not believing. So Thomas looks at them in verse 25 and says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas looked at the other disciples and says, "I will not believe until I not only see Jesus in his wounds, but I touch and feel them." Thomas needed proof to believe. What's amazing with what happens next is something we unfortunately often look past. Thomas was looking at the disciples and telling them that he needed proof, telling them that he did not trust them. So what's Thomas do? He stays with them for a week. He stays where he's at. He stays with those that he's doubting. The question I always ask myself is, why didn't Thomas just pick up his belongings and head back to Galilee, where he first met Jesus, and choose to resume his previous life? Thomas could have done that, but he stays. We see in our text that Thomas doesn't go back home. He stays not for one day, not for two. Some texts say up to 8 days or a week. There must have been a reason why he stayed, don't you think? Was it because the other disciples kept telling him what they had seen and heard? Like, "Thomas, you can't go. You got to hear this." You know, we don't know for sure. What we do know is this all sets up what we see in our text today. Look at verse 26 with me again. Here we are. A week later, the other disciples had seen Jesus, and for a week, Thomas had heard him, I'm sure, talk about it. His doubt was growing. And then in verse 26, we read it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. That means Jesus' disciples were in the house again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." A week after Jesus left the tomb, the disciples were together. This time, Thomas was with them, though. That's the thing that was different. Just like the time before, you see the story's repeating itself. The doors were locked. And just like before, in verse 26, this time, Jesus comes in and says, "Peace be with you." If I'd be completely honest with all of you this morning, there's been seasons in my life where I've struggled with doubt. It doesn't take much for me to think of struggling to believe. One of probably the most recent moments for me was the season of COVID we found ourselves in during 2020. I struggled greatly with what was going on and what was God doing in this season we found ourselves in. Even in my times of doubt, I always held on to hope, even when it was hard. This is why I love this story. This is why I love this moment in our text. It would have been so easy for Jesus to look at Thomas and to call him out in his unbelief. And honestly, Thomas deserved it. He had a front row seat. You got to remember that. He had a front row seat 3 years to watching, hearing, and seeing Jesus. And he is doubting him. But that's not what happened. Jesus doesn't look at Thomas and says, "Thomas, that's not what happens." And another thing I need to point out. Did Jesus have to come back a week later after he'd been with the disciples? Did he have to go to that room again? Our text doesn't say they doubted, does it? It doesn't say the disciples doubted. It says Thomas doubted. Jesus showed up again a week later to see Thomas. What amazes me about this is that Jesus came to Thomas on his level. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't humiliate him. Jesus brings his message of peace, a message that would transform the fear, doubt, and dismay of Thomas into a great, great testimony. Jesus could see, because he knows, he could see deep down in Thomas's heart that Thomas really wanted to know God. He really wanted to believe that it was Jesus. Jesus knew that was what Thomas was thinking. So what does Jesus do in verse 27 of our text? He doesn't put Thomas in his place. No, he says, Jesus tells Thomas to put your fingers here. Observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. See my wounds. Thomas, it's me. Jesus then looks at Thomas and says, quit doubting. Choose to believe. It's the words of our text. This had to be a powerful moment. A moment probably full of emotion. A moment where doubt turned to belief. This is a huge moment that we often look past. We need to stop and notice something here, though. When Jesus revealed himself to Thomas in our text, Thomas moved from doubt to the greatest testimony of faith probably recorded in all of Scripture. Look at verse 28 with me. Thomas said to him these five words, my Lord and my God. Thomas doesn't look at Jesus and say rabbi or teacher, master or Messiah. No, he looks at Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. The word translated as Lord here in our text is the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for God's highest name, Yahweh. Thomas is standing in front of Jesus and the other disciples in this moment in confessing that Jesus was Yahweh, his God, standing before him in flesh. Doubt to belief. It's important we notice this. This isn't just any other verse in the Gospel of John. This is the high point of the Gospel of John. Remember in John 1, the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. This is Thomas going back to that verse. This is the high point of the Gospel of John. It's the climax, a powerful moment, a moment of true faith where just seconds before was filled with doubt. A moment where faith was so strong that it overcame any doubt. My Lord, my God, Yahweh. Our text ends with one final verse. Look at verse 29 with me. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus looks at his crew. He looks at his disciples. And he responds with one of the most powerful and prophetic statements about faith in all of Scripture. Jesus reminded Thomas and all of his followers that because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This verse reminds us all here today the importance of faith. We must continue. And here's where I'll get real with you. It's hard. We must continue to keep the faith in everything, even when we cannot see. I was reminded this morning when I was looking over this briefly before I came out here, how much I trust a GPS to get me to the destination on my phone. I don't know if it's going to get me there, but I trust it. We all do that, don't we? We trust it. We know that God's going to get us there. Trust. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, my GPS has never messed up. Well, my wife and I can tell you a story about being in Myrtle Beach one time. I wanted to find a bookstore. We typed in the address. Remember this, Jenny? Took us to a Barnes & Noble. Yes, kids, there used to be bookstores, not just Amazon. And we drove to this Barnes & Noble bookstore. I'm thinking, where is this Barnes & Noble bookstore going? And we turned off the road and we looked up. It was a beautiful bookstore. Nope. It was a woods in the middle of nowhere, somewhere between Charleston and Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Yeah. But we trusted that GPS. Because GPSs are never wrong. But we don't trust God's word. God is faithful. I trust GPSs even when they take us wrong. I'm like, what? No, but it gets us there. Anyway. If we're all honest this morning with each other, and we can be honest with each other at church, by the way, we've all had seasons of doubt. Seasons of life where we doubt God is at work, or how could he even be working? We look at our circumstances, our situation, and think there's no way. We get overwhelmed, and in our fear, what happens is our faith begins to struggle. We get overwhelmed just with reality, and fear begins to take over. Our text today shows us the need to continue. When trying to wrap up the text, I came up with three things to challenge us. As we, there I go again saying that word we. I'm right there with you. Even though I'm a foot and a half above you, right there with you. Three things that we together can be challenged by as we go forward in life. The first one's this. You might think, what? The first one's this. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Our text this morning is a good reminder, a good warning for all of us. You might be wondering, what do I mean? Here we go. Thomas is a good warning to all of us to not miss meeting together as believers on Sunday. What's that mean? Let me put it this way. You don't want to miss church on Sunday. Because Thomas was not with the other disciples, he missed seeing Jesus. He missed hearing his words of peace and receiving his commission and gift of spiritual life. Thomas had to endure a week of fear and unbelief, thoughts that were overwhelming him, where he could have been experiencing the joy and peace because he had seen and heard Jesus. He missed it, though. He missed Jesus. So next time you think about not coming to church, remember Thomas. You never know what special blessing you might miss. And if you're thinking, man, that's a stretch, Pastor, you're trying to get attendance, trust me. Bedside Baptist is not as good as these seats listening to the Word of God in person with other believers. You know what Bedside Baptist is? I'm not bashing Baptist churches here, okay? You ever heard of Pastor Pillow or Reverend Sheets? No, really? Ted, you ever heard of them? Ted's heard of them. You ever visited them, Ted?
No.
No? No. All right. Get to church. Be present. There's so many Sundays, I'll be honest with you, and I missed so much out on this when I was younger. I don't want to disappoint there because there's younger people all around. There's so many Sundays lately in life, even before I was walking in these shoes of being head pastor, where I left church just encouraged. It had nothing to do with what the preacher preached. It was just being in the presence of unbelievers and worshiping together. Give thanks. The song we sang, I'll raise a hallelujah. Don't miss out. The second thing, God wants us to believe even when we don't see. God wants us to believe even when we don't see. I often hear people say it'd be easy to believe in Jesus if I saw him. It'd be so easy. If I saw Jesus, I'd believe him. This morning, know this. It's not necessary to see Jesus in order to believe. Yes, it was a blessing for the early Christians to see Jesus and know that he was alive. They had a front row seat, but that is not what saved them. They were saved not by seeing, but by believing. In our entire study of the Gospel of John together, John puts a huge emphasis of time and time again on the need to believe. And little preview to come, next week's our last sermon in John. We're done. And one of the two points that I make at the end to cover the whole Gospel of John is to believe. And here we are a week before that. We're seeing our text and we're reminded the need to believe. There are nearly 100 references in John to believing in Jesus. Do you think John wanted us to know that? Believe. Yes, you and I today cannot see Jesus, nor can we see him perform the miracles that John wrote about in his gospel. But the record is there, and that's all that we need. Be reminded of this morning, the words of Paul in Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ or God. Faith comes through the word of God. As you read John's record, that's what we've done the last several weeks. You come face to face with Jesus by someone who was there. We saw, or you will see, how Jesus lived. You will hear what Jesus said, and you will see and read about what he did. All of these things, everything written in John, gives evidence that points to one conclusion. Jesus is indeed God who came in flesh as the Savior of the world. Are you able to say what Thomas said? My Lord, my God, Yahweh. God desires us for us to believe even when we don't see. We see this in the last verse of our text, verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. God wants us to believe in him, even when there's not tangible proof. That's evidence of our faith in him. Doubt turns to faith. The Bible has a lot to say about faith. And one of my favorite verses is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. God desires us not to only believe, but to have confidence in him. Thomas, he looked at Jesus in his doubt. And Jesus says, Thomas, it's me. Believe. He looks at us today and says, believe. Trust me. He looks at us today that are in seasons of great doubt, overwhelmed with life, loneliness, thoughts entering our mind that aren't healthy, fear, anxiousness, worry, diagnosis. He looks at us and says, believe in me. Choose to believe in me. I'm with you. I'm the best GPS you could ever have. I don't lead you to dead ends. I lead you to one way, and that's heaven with me. Trust me. Believe. If you're like, okay, I need examples of God's faithfulness. Well, we have them. God's word is full of evidence. Stories of faith. Today we have God's word, and that's all you need to believe. A lot of people saw Jesus. A lot of people heard Jesus and made the choice to not believe. We today have to choose to believe. Today we have God's word, and it's all we need. We must choose to believe in God, even if the only thing we are holding on to is his word. The third and final thing, keep the faith. Keep the faith. In life, there will be times when we struggle. Even the strongest and those with the most mature faith can become depressed, overwhelmed, and filled with doubt and fear. But we can have hope today. We see it in our text today. Faith perseveres. Thomas was in a season of real struggle and doubt. He was in a time of anxiousness and fear. He was questioning a lot of things. He was overwhelmed with what he saw and experienced a few days before on the cross. But his faith persevered. Listen to me this morning, church. If you're in a season of doubt like Thomas, God sees you just like he saw Thomas. He didn't put Thomas in his place, no. And God sees you today, and he's saying this, keep on praying. Keep on digging into God's word. Because God is faithful even when we doubt. He never fails, and he will never fail you. Jesus, I don't think we overlook this so often. Jesus had compassion for the doubts that Thomas had. And he has compassion for us in our doubts, fear, and trials. Come to Jesus today in your doubts. Draw near to him because God is faithful. In my seasons of doubt, and guess what? I'm a pastor and I have them. By the way, the number one reason why missionaries, pastors are leaving the pulpits today are fear and doubt and anxiousness. So pray for us. Anyway, in my seasons of doubt, I come to Joshua 21:45. Come to it a lot the last few years, I'll be honest. In Joshua 21:45, I read these words. It's an incredible section of scripture in the Old Testament. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Not one failed. Everyone was fulfilled. You see, church, you see people here today. Our God is a faithful God. He is a God who will fulfill his promises just like he said he would. Hold tight to that. Hold tight to that verse. Know that. Even when you don't see how. Even when you don't feel it. Even when you look around and you're overwhelmed. Even when people are telling you, there's no way. Hold tight. Hold tight to the promises found in God's word. God is always God, and God is always faithful. Keep the faith. Today you might be sitting in your seat knowing you're someone who is a bit of a skeptic. Someone who's a bit skeptical, a bit unsure of your faith. You might even have a lot of questions. But deep down, you're like Thomas. You want to know God. You want to know it for yourself. Listen to me today. The risen Lord who left the tomb and beat death has something for you. He can turn your skepticism into belief. Come to him with your questions. Come to him with your doubts. No case of struggle and doubt is hopeless. Your case is not hopeless. God took Abraham the pagan and made him into a pillar of faith and the father of his people. God took David, the little shepherd boy, and made him a king. God took Paul, who spent his early life persecuting Christians, and made him into a faithful ambassador for Christ. Hear me today. God can take you in your struggle and doubt and change your life. What he did to Abraham, David, and Paul, those aren't just stories you can read about. Those are real, and that can happen to you. Allow him to do it. Believe in him. History might remember Thomas as a doubter. But when it came time for Thomas to finally enter eternity and be reunited with Jesus, his friend, Jesus didn't remember Thomas's lapse in faith or greet him as doubting Thomas. No, Jesus looked at Thomas and welcomed him with open arms and said, "It's good to see you, friend." Look to the words of Jesus. Look to the truth in the gospel. Turn your doubt to faith. Believe. Father, we give thanks today. We're thankful for a text that is needed. God, I'm just thankful that your word shows up when we need it most. God, many, I think 4 or 5 people in the church in the last 36 hours sent me a message that said they really needed to talk about doubt and fear. God, your word shows up when it's needed, and we're thankful for that. But Father, as we get ready to end our service in a few moments, I pray what people hold on to is not what I said, but what's found in your word. God, I pray right now that the words in your book transforms lives right now in this moment. God, I'm not going to shy away from it. We know right now there's people in this room struggling with belief, doubting, worried, anxiousness, fearful. And God, I pray for those right now that are in that season, that they turn and that they choose to believe. God, you're God and you're good. And Father, I'm thankful that in my seasons of doubt, of worry, anxiousness, of skepticism, that you don't look at me and shame me. You look at me and love me. God, I pray that we turn to the truth and the hope that's found in your word and your word alone. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Stand and close in song together.